Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Happened to be in November, we're going into winter, and so we focused on doing some things in the inside. We updated a bathroom, we did some painting, we were doing those things, and then spring came around and we decided to go outside. And one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to make the landscaping look nice. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And there were some flower beds. And you know, when a house is on the market and it's for sale, how many know that oftentimes the owners don't necessarily take care of some of the details you'd hope they take care of, right? And so there were some things that were overgrown. There were some things that hadn't been tended to in a while. There were a lot of weeds that happened to be in the flower beds. And so we set to work. And let me tell you something. It took us a while to get all of the weeds out of these flower beds, trim back the bushes and get everything, trying to get everything looking nice. And we're going to add some mulch and do all this stuff. And so, man, we worked really hard and we're pulling all these weeds and doing that. And it looked good for about a couple of weeks. And then all of a sudden, we started noticing these weeds coming back up again. And so we set to battling these weeds again, and we set to pulling them out. And I'm telling you, for as long as we own the home, these flowers, I don't know where these weeds were coming from. But one of the things that I did find is that some of them were strong. And so I'd go to pull, and I'd only get the top part, you know? But hey, it looked nice. Cover some dirt over. That doesn't work, does it? No, what do you got to do? You got to pull out what? The roots. You got to get to the root because otherwise it continues to grow back up again. And that was one of the things that we realized, that some of those roots went down very deep. And unless you dug down really deep, you didn't oftentimes get all the way to the bottom, to the root. And so those weeds kept coming back up again. And so last week we began a new series for January. We called Roots and Fruit. Roots and Fruit. And the premise of our study, the theme of our study, the heartbeat of our study is this, that the roots of our heart determine the fruit of our lives. The roots of our heart determine the fruit of our lives. So often there are things that we want to change. As we talked about last year, you begin a new year and you set out to say, these are the things I want to change. I want to lose weight, or I want to get more fit, or I want to do better financially. We got to make some changes, and we got to budget, and we're going to stick to our budget, or I'm going to get my devotions right. I'm going to get on YouVersion. I'm going to read through the Bible an entire year. I'm going to pray more. And you set all of these things, or there's certain behaviors. I'm going to quit smoking, or I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. You got all these things you want to do. And what happens is so many times we focus on the outward behavior without ever addressing the root of the problem, which is in our heart. And when we don't address the root, it's only temporary, like those weeds in the flower bed that we kept trying to pull out. But if we didn't get to the root, they kept coming back. And I think that oftentimes is what happens. We set out to make some changes and we focus so much on the external and so much on the fruit that we don't realize that the real problem happens at a root level, the root of our heart. In fact, Jesus put it this way. In Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here you are, if you've got a problem with your words, maybe speaking negatively, maybe you've got an issue with cursing or something like that, you say, you know what, this year I'm going to be more positive. I'm going to be more positive. I'm not going to curse. This year, I'm going to be more positive. But the problem is if you don't go to the heart, because why? Out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth. So if your mouth is speaking negatively and you just simply want to will it away, the chances are you're not going to be able to do that unless you figure out what is inside that's causing you to speak in such a negative fashion or in that way. We've got to get to the heart. We've got to get to the root. Jesus used the illustration of a tree, and we looked at it last week, Matthew 7:17-18. And instead of the word tree, we're going to put the word root in here. Every healthy tree or every healthy root bears what? Good fruit. But the diseased tree or diseased root bears bad fruit. A healthy tree or a healthy root cannot bear bad fruit. So you want to have good fruit, then you have to have a good root. Nor can a diseased tree or root bear good fruit. So you can't bear good fruit if you haven't gotten to the root and had the root be in the right place. Amen? It's a really important principle for us to understand. And today, I want to look at a specific root that the Bible talks about. In fact, the Bible names this root. It's one of the only places where you'll find a root actually named. And in the New Testament, we find a passage that actually names a root. And I want to say this, that out of all of the fruit that comes out of our lives, this is probably a root that produces much of the negative fruit, much of the bad fruit, much of the fruit that we don't see. This is actually probably a root more than any other that impacts the fruit of our lives. And that's why it's so important. And I'm really excited to share today. And I've just been praying because I really believe that if you will understand this, if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you this root, if this root is in your life, to show you this root and to begin to deal with this root, that you will find other fruit in your life to begin to produce good fruit. You'll find the bad fruit start to go away. And so what passage are we looking at? We're going to look at a New Testament passage, and then we're going to illustrate it looking at the Old Testament and then again in the new today. How many of you know it's the truth that sets us free? Amen? John 8:32. You know the truth and the truth will set you free. Here's the passage we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 12. You can follow along in your app notes today. If you have our app, we're going to have it on the screen as well or in your copy of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version today. Here's what it says. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and here it is, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The passage opens by talking with peace. How many of you think peace is a good thing? We see it on bumper stickers. We see it all over the place. Peace, you know, put the sign up. Peace, peace, right? We just want peace. Peace in the Middle East, peace, right? We just want peace. Strive for peace with everyone. And then it talks about holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's kind of the way that it opens up. And it opens up with peace and holiness. And then it goes in a different direction. And it says, Here's what you need to do. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And again, this is one of the only roots that's ever named in the Bible. It's the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness usually begins with some kind of a situation, some kind of an event, some kind of a circumstance, some way in which something happened that you were either hurt or offended by someone in some way or both. Bitter roots are defined as sinful reactions to painful events. Sinful reactions to painful events. And the events themselves don't cause the root. The events or the actions that happen are really a seed. They are a seed of offense. And the reaction to the events is at the core of the bitter root. The truth is, how many know it's impossible to walk through life without being offended? Jesus said it this way in Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come." Let me tell you something. Offenses are going to come. You will be offended. In fact, in society today, in our culture, can I just say, I think we have an overly offended society today. Everybody's offended by everything today. You can't say anything without somebody getting offended. You can't express your opinion without somebody being so soft in their tissue that they can't seem to accept that somebody would disagree with them or think differently. It's all over the place. You put something out, that offends me. You can't hold that. You can't say that. You can't do that. You can't blah, blah, blah. That offends me. That offends me. That we live in an overly offended society. And so this, more than anything, tells us that it is impossible. We will go through life and offenses will come. See, the offense is not the problem. The problem is of what we do with it. How do we handle it? For if we allow the seed of offense the hurt, the wound, the injustice, if we allow that to linger in our hearts, it begins to take root and it begins to grow up, and it's called a root of bitterness. And out of that root of bitterness comes a lot of the bad fruit that we see in our lives, that we say, I never thought I would do that. I didn't think I would ever say that. How did I do that? Chances are, if you trace it back, there's a good chance that wherever this behavior, whatever this fruit is, whatever this started, if you trace it back, you may find, more likely than not, that it stemmed from some type of a bitter seed or a seed of offense that you allowed to start to grow and fester. And as a result of that, it began to produce itself. It began to produce fruit that you didn't want in your life. One of the teachings and books that's truly impacted my life, and I know some of you have been through, we've done it in small group studies and those kind of things. Some of you have read it. It's a book by author and pastor John Bevere, and it's called The Bait of Satan. The Bait of Satan. And here's what he writes in the introduction of this book. And if you've read the book, this will be a good reminder. If you've never read it, I just think this is really good. He says this: anyone who has trapped animals knows that traps need one of two things to be successful. I trap mice in my attic and basement in the fall and spring. I don't know where they come in. I haven't been able to figure it out. I think I get it figured out, and there they come. But here are the two things you need if you're going to successfully trap an animal. It has to be hidden, in the hope that animals will stumble upon it, and it has to be baited to lure the animal into the trap of its deadly jaws. Satan, the enemy of our souls, incorporates both of these strategies. He lays out his most deceptive and deadly traps. They're both hidden and baited. Satan, along with his cohorts, is not as blatant as many believe. He's subtle. He delights in deception. Oh, doesn't that sound right? He is shrewd in his operations, cunning and crafty. Don't forget, he can disguise himself as a messenger of light. If we're not trained by the Word of God to divide rightly between good and evil, we're not going to recognize the traps for what they are. And this is what he goes on to say, and this was the critical part I wanted to get to. One of his most deceptive and insidious kinds of bait is something every Christian has encountered: offense. Offense. And he says, actually, offense itself is not deadly if it stays in the trap. But if we pick it up, if we consume it, if we feed on it in our hearts, then we have become offended. And offended people produce much fruit, such as hurt, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, and envy. And some of the consequences of picking up an offense are insults, attacks, wounding, division, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, and backsliding. See, friends, a root of bitterness... A root of bitterness will spring up from a seed of offense if we are not careful. That offense against another person, or that offense can be against the Lord himself. In fact, I'd like to suggest that most of the time, it really is a problem that we have with God. It's a problem we have with God. Something that happened somewhere where God didn't meet an expectation, didn't answer a prayer, didn't step in, allowed something to happen that has set a seed of offense inside of our heart. And that seed of offense, if taken, if consumed, if held in there, if let linger, will begin to become a root of bitterness that will bear bad fruit in your life. It will impact your fruit. The Greek word for offend in Luke 17:1 is the word scandalon. And originally it referred to the part of the trap in which the bait was attached. Hence the word signifies laying a trap in someone's way. In the New Testament, it often describes an entrapment used by an enemy, an offensive tool of the devil to bring people into captivity. And in studying history, you can see how a root of offense, how a seed of offense, if not dealt with, becomes a root of bitterness, can really grow up to bear bad fruit. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here. I'm going to illustrate this for you in quite a dramatic fashion, but it's only to make a point. If you take a look back at World War II, and you take a look back at Adolf Hitler, and you take a look at what he was preaching and what he was proclaiming and the atrocities that he did against the Jewish people and against so many, you might say to yourself, how did someone as hateful as Adolf Hitler, how did someone who had such a terrible view of things, how did he gain so much popularity? How did he get into power? But to do that, you have to go back to World War I. You see, when Germany lost World War I, there was a treaty that was signed to end the war called the Treaty of Versailles. And in the Treaty of Versailles, there were such economic strains and such that was put that they were going to stick it to the German people that they would never thrive again. They were going to pay for what they did. And they so put it to the German people that economically they began to really struggle as a people and as a nation. And that seed, that what happened there, that seed began to grow. And as they began to struggle economically and as they began to struggle in society and as that began to come, the German people were getting, they were upset, they were angry. And along came a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler who began to try to get the nation to rally back again. And the rallying cries were around the offense that had started in their hearts and in their lives. And he was able to rise to power. And he was able to gather a whole lot of people around him, all because there was a seed of bitterness and a seed of offense. You might say there's probably a lot more to it. There probably is. But I'm going to tell you that, and we're going to show today in Scripture, that when you have a seed of offense, when there's a seed of bitterness out of your life, you're able to, it's almost like a magnet effect. You'll draw others who have those same negative things, those same seeds of bitterness. They'll rally around. And I'm going to tell you that rarely has it been that a church has split over any kind of the other sins or other things. Usually churches split, families split, relationships split. Why? They split over a seed or a root of bitterness. A seed of offense, of unforgiveness, something that has not been dealt with that begins to grow up, and then as a result, out of your mouth and out of your actions come things that divide. That divide. And so we want to take a look, and I want to take a look today here in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to see three times where the word, if you read the New King James Version, it's the word lest. Lest this happen. Lest this happen. Lest this happen. And we see consequences of allowing a root of bitterness to remain in our lives. Three consequences of a bitter root. Number one is this: bitter roots deceive. Bitter roots deceive. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, again, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, and here's the first lest anyone fall short of the grace of the Lord. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of the Lord. There's a command. The command is to pursue peace. The command is to pursue holiness. In other words, the command is that's where we're going to set our attention. That's where we're going to set our hearts. And oftentimes as we begin a new year, we have a revelation from the Lord, we say, you know what, a revelation of His grace, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start to pursue peace. I'm going to start to pursue holiness. I want to walk after God. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And He says, listen, these are good things. Go ahead and pursue these things, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. But He uses another word. He says, look carefully. And you know what the word look carefully means? It means inspect diligently. You see, the warning is there because how many of you know that we have an enemy who is a deceiver? The enemy is a deceiver. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he doesn't come right out and do it. It's usually with subtle things in which he deceives us. And if we're not careful, his deceptions will lead us to a place where we fall short of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us this, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Other translations say the simplicity of the gospel. How many know the gospel is good news, isn't it? It's the gospel is good news. It is the gospel being good news. The gospel in that way in which it is good news is simple. In fact, it's so simple that sometimes we make it harder than it needs to be. And the enemy deceives. Well, how did the enemy deceive Eve? We talked about it last week. I want to just touch on it again this week. And in the latter part of verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, the latter part of verse 1 starts with this. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Satan is crafty, isn't he? And his question is designed to pull something inside of Eve and to draw out an area of discontent. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? That was the question he asked. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Eve just simply needed to say, no, that's not what God said. That's not what God said. But Eve doesn't say that, does she? She doesn't say that. She doesn't say that. In fact, she starts here, and it's the power of suggestion. And Eve's response shows a seed of discontent as she clarifies, no, we can eat of the trees in the garden. But she didn't stop. Oh, we can eat of the trees in the garden. No, she says, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said you shouldn't eat it or touch it or you will die. Now, God never said you couldn't touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. Now let me suggest to you, this is how religion happens. In an effort to try to be holy, an effort to pursue holiness, sometimes we add things to what God said. You know what I'm saying? So here's what I don't know the scripture. Doesn't necessarily say this. We don't know the conversation. We do know that God had given these instructions to Adam. Adam passing these instructions along to Eve and those kind of things. So I'm sure that Adam said, listen, God said that we shouldn't eat of that tree. You can eat of any other tree you want. We can gather, you know, you're gathering food for us. You're gathering for us for lunch or for dinner or that kind of thing. We can gather from any of the trees. We need to see that tree there. We don't need to eat it. And he said, why can't we eat of that? Listen, God said no, just don't eat it. And you know what? Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Right? This is what, don't even go there. Don't even go near it, right? Don't even touch it. And a very good thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, I don't think it's a bad thing. But there was something inside of Eve, something there that was kind of a discontent. Well, what do you mean? Well, what's wrong with that tree? Well, that tree, as we know later, it looked good for food. It looked good. God, what is going on? That looks good, right? Isn't that the way it is? And the desire begins to grow, right? There's a desire there. And you know, that's what happens. When we talk about temptation, the Bible says that in the book of James, that when someone is tempted, nobody should say that God is tempting me, because God can't be tempted by evil or tempted to evil. God doesn't do that. Where does temptation come from? James 1:14, each person is tempted when he is dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And so I have to say, if that's what James says, then what is happening here is there was something inside of Adam, something inside of Eve, where there was a seed of discontent, a seed of wondering, why can't we eat from that tree? All these others are okay, but I want that tree. I don't understand. Why can't we eat from that tree? And you know, Satan says, listen, this is how he responds. Eve says her thing. She says, we shouldn't eat it. We shouldn't touch it. And there's a deception. Then he said to the serpent, said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, you can't believe what God says. You can't believe what God says. Well, God says, he's just lying to you. God is lying to you. God is not being honest with you. You'll not die. For God knows in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. And here's the real kicker. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, they were already like God, right? They were already like God. They were made in his image. They were made in his image. They were already like God. That's a deception. The enemy gets us to believe something that is not true. The enemy suggests something that is not true. When it comes to the authority that you and I have in Jesus Christ, he says, you don't have that authority. You can't speak in the power of Jesus' name. Only Jesus can do that. Only super spiritual pastors can do that. But you can't do that. There is deception. You can't overcome sin. You can't be free. You can't do. There's a deception. The enemy is always trying to deceive, and he's deceiving at the root, questioning our identity and questioning, as we sang this morning about the goodness of God, questioning the goodness of God, using lies and saying God is holding out on you. And let me just give you a couple of seeds here this morning that produce a root of bitterness. The first seed is this. It's the seed of I deserve better. I deserve better. And you know what I'm going to say? In our society today, in our culture today, there is a lot in which we come just expecting and saying, this is how it ought to be. We have a lot in our society today where we live in a society that is very, here's the word, entitled. I'm entitled to that. It's my right to that. gratitude and graciousness have gone out the back door, and entitlement has come in the front door, and entitlement says, I deserve better. And here's what it happens. God says you can't, he can't eat it or touch it. And you know what? God's lying to you. He did not really say. We see it with Jesus. When Jesus is tempted, the first thing the enemy says to him is, if you are the Son of God, if you are, what a minute. He just at his baptism had God declare, this is my Son in whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. If the enemy can get us to begin to question the goodness of God, I deserve better. You shouldn't treat me like that. I deserve better. I should have this and I don't. I should be farther along in my career and something is holding it back. I should be further. We should have a better marriage. That's not what I signed up for when we got engaged and when we got married. I deserve better. And an I deserve better will begin to put a seed of offense that will lead to a root of bitterness that will divide your relationship with God and will divide your relationship with someone else. I deserve better. And that's what happens. That plagues us sometimes. If we're not careful, the enemy deceives us. Another root of bitterness comes from a seed of rejection. Wednesday nights are really good. You ought to come out on Wednesday nights if you don't. Wednesday nights we share the story of Cain and Abel and how they both offered sacrifices to God. And the Bible is very clear about the sacrifices. It said that Abel offered the firstborn. He offered the firstborn. He gave the best. Where it says Cain just gave some of the fruit of the soil. And the truth was Abel had brought his best, but Cain had just brought some. And God didn't accept Cain's offering. How many know God is holy, isn't he? He is a holy God. He is holy. You don't go offering a holy God just some. God wants the best. He deserves the best, right? And if that offends you, you've got to check the root of bitterness in your heart. I'm just saying it. Because that's what it is. And so God in his grace warned Cain. He said, let go of your anger. Do what's right. He said, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it. You must be its master. God knew what was happening. Cain, you're upset with me. You're about to take it out on your brother. You're about to murder your brother. You're about to take it out on your brother. But your problem is not with your brother. Your problem is with me. You're jealous because I accepted his offering and not yours. But that was not your brother's problem. That was your problem. Because you didn't do what is right. And that's what happens. I've seen it over and over and over again. We don't do what is right, and then we get upset and we become the victim, and somebody else who's doing what is right, innocently we go, oh, I'm not getting what I want because of what they're doing. And we never look at our own issues. We never get our own self right. And because of that, we feel rejected. And that seed of rejection starts to turn into a root of bitterness because I deserve better. And we never look at ourselves and we never point to why we might not have what we want. And God says, listen, Cain, you will be accepted if you do what is right. It's that simple. Just do what is right. I don't want you to be. Sin is crouching at the door. It's about to control you. It's about to master you. If you don't deal with this root of bitterness, this root against me. And that's the problem. When we don't deal with our root of bitterness, our root of anger, whatever we have against the Lord, it turns. And instead of turning our anger to God, we turn and our anger comes on everybody else. And we spew on everybody else. If we don't deal with bitter roots, regardless of where they stem from, the fruit is devastating. And it's often those who we are closest to that experience the pain. Now, before I talk about other roots, I want to go back to the Hebrew passage again. Bitter roots defile. That's number two. Bitter roots defile. Here's the second lest in the New King James Version. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. By this, many become defiled. Bitter roots defile. In the Garden of Eden, whatever it was, Adam and Eve were defiled, experiencing for the first time guilt and shame, fear and blame. They took to blaming each other and God, and their relationship was severed and hurt. We saw it with Cain. He allowed the root of bitterness. He led to his murder of his brother. And these same things have been passed down and passed down, that this anger, this root of bitterness that comes against the Lord and against others can defile us. And as we focus on roots of bitterness, often we focus on the roots of God. But I want to turn now and say, what happens when we get rejected by somebody else? Or what happens when someone else hurts us? When someone else does something that hurts us? Oftentimes we can struggle with roots of bitterness when somebody else also hurts us. And this is number three. Number three is this, a bitter root of being wronged. A bitter root of being wronged. So a bitter root of being rejected, a bitter root of not getting what I think I deserve. But how about a bitter root of being wronged? What is it? What is it? Where is that wrong? What is it? Someone who maybe you were wronged, or maybe someone you loved was wrong. And I want to just go walk through another story here that we find in the Old Testament. And I want you to, I just want you to see in this story. It's a lesson from a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Everybody say Ahithophel. Did you spit on the person in front of you? Ahithophel. They had interesting names. Ahithophel. He was one of King David. Who was Ahithophel? He was one of King David's trusted advisors. One of King David's trusted advisors. But 2 Samuel 15 and 16, it says that Ahithophel turned on David. David had several sons. What's the background story? He had several sons. He had several daughters. He had multiple wives. So he had these sons and daughters from different wives. So half brothers and half sisters. And David had these. And one of David's sons, his oldest, was the name of Amnon. And Amnon had an issue with lust. Amnon had an issue with lust. In fact, his half-sister Tamar, he had it for her. He wanted his half-sister Tamar, and so he was sulking, and then he came up with this scheme, and she came in, and he actually raped his half-sister Tamar, and then she said, well, why don't you marry me? You've already defiled me. And he said, no. And then all of a sudden, just like lust goes, lust is not love. It's a mask only to get some need met, and then after that need is met, you're left with guilt and shame and everything else, and your guilt and shame turns to anger, and you realize that's not what you really wanted in the first place, and it's terrible. And that's what was happening. So he raped his half-sister Tamar. He completely disgraced her. He wouldn't marry her or anything like that. And to put it all in perspective, when David heard about it, David did nothing. No justice. David didn't have any, he didn't do anything. David was not always the best example of a father, by the way. David had a lot of other qualities to look after. Don't look at David as a father, okay? He was not a good dad. He didn't deal with it. He didn't bring his son to justice. Now, he had another son. His name was Absalom, and he was Tamar's full brother, not half brother, but full brother, and he couldn't believe what was happening. And so he exacted a plan in which he exacted revenge, and he killed his brother Amnon. And David, again, the only way David knew how to deal with things was to really not deal with things when it came with his family. And so he ended up exiling Absalom, and Absalom went to live in another country with his grandparents for a while, and his father David wouldn't even talk to him. Anybody have problems with their parents where they just don't talk? See, it's in the Bible too. This was quite the family here, by the way. Quite the family dynamic. And so Absalom is away. And one of David's mighty men, one of his mighty warriors, been with him for a while by the name of Joab, finally, after years, convinces David to let Absalom come home and to try to reconcile with Absalom. So he calls. He says, okay, Joab gets Absalom. Absalom comes back, comes home. And you know what happens? David won't meet with him. David won't even talk to him. There is absolutely no meeting. There is no talking to. So here is Absalom. He's come back, but there is no relationship with his father. And Absalom is still upset with this root of bitterness, the seed of bitterness from the offense, that no justice was done to his sister Tamar, that David didn't do anything. And so Absalom begins to go to the gate, and he begins to meet with people as they're coming for a decision on judgment. That's the way they did it. They didn't have a court system like we have. They would go to the king to decide. And he was at the gate, and as people would come, he'd say, oh, the king is too busy for you. The king is too busy for you. Let me handle. I'll bring your situation justice. And by that way, he began to gain the popularity of the people. How was he gaining the popularity of the people? He was gaining it because he himself did not have what he perceived to be justice done. And so he was getting people who were also feeling like justice hadn't been done, and he was giving them justice because David didn't. David didn't do that. So popularity began to grow, and Absalom began to get this popularity. And during a time of sacrifice, Absalom sends for one of David's most trusted counselors and advisors, Ahithophel. Ahithophel the Gileonite. Remember the Gileonite. Ahithophel the Gileonite. Gileonite, I guess is how it is. 2 Samuel 15:12 says that Ahithophel came and they sacrificed. And as they sacrificed, the people began to declare Absalom as king, that David was no longer king. And a coup rose up. And all of a sudden, Absalom is heading for Jerusalem. And David decides, you know what? We're not going to fight over the kingdom. I'm not going to divide Israel over this. We're going to get out of town. And so David quickly gathers people who would be his loyal followers and those who would follow him, and they begin to get out of Jerusalem because they don't want to start a battle right in the city of Jerusalem over who's going to be in charge. And so here's what happened. Absalom comes in, and Ahithophel is with him, and Ahithophel is one of David's trusted advisors who have suddenly turned his back on David. And as David is fleeing from this new king, 2 Samuel 16:15 says, meanwhile, Absalom and all the army of Israel arrived at Jerusalem accompanied by Ahithophel. Why did Ahithophel change sides? Why did he change sides? Why is the advice that he's giving, and where I'm going to read about the advice he gives Absalom, why is he so bitter? What is it about Ahithophel? Where did this root, this seed of bitterness come from? Look at the bitter roots that are in Ahithophel and the fruit that comes out. 2 Samuel 16:21, Ahithophel told him, go and sleep with your father's concubines, for he has left them here to look after the palace. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted your father beyond hope of reconciliation, and they will throw their support to you. Now, that is just bad advice. That's just sick. That's just bad advice. See, roots of bitterness, they defile if they're not dealt with. Roots of bitterness defile. That's what Hebrews said. Lest you defile, be defiled by a root of bitterness. And the advice that Ahithophel gave Absalom was disgraceful. It was meant to shame David. It was meant to defile. Beyond this, Ahithophel, who was one of David's most trusted advisors and counselors, he wants to see David dead. We skip to the next chapter, 2 Samuel 17, the first three verses. Now Ahithophel urged Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him. And while he is weary and discouraged, and he and his troops will panic, and everyone will run away, and then I will kill only the king. And I'll bring all this people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. After all, it is only one man's life that you seek. Then you will be at peace with all people. See, Absalom had a root of bitterness against David. And Ahithophel also had a root of bitterness against David. They wanted to see David dead. They didn't care about the others. Bring the others back as a bride. Whatever the fallout might be, we have it out. We have a root of bitterness against David. There is a root of bitterness in our hearts. It's set out. It's already turned into defile. And now what we see happening here is that he just wants to kill. Why? 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 If Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted counselors and advisors, where did this seed, where did the offense, what was the offense? What started it all? What was brewing that would lead to this fruit in Ahithophel's life? Well, we get some clues from other passages of Scripture. How many know when you read Scripture, I'm just going to give you a little tip here. When you read Scripture, you sometimes have to look in other places. It's like a mystery. It's like a puzzle. You find different clues. You find different pieces. And as you begin to put the pieces together, you have an aha moment. And this week, as I was studying this, I had an aha moment. So I hope you have an aha moment. Some of you may be more spiritual than me. You've already put the pieces together and you know where Ahithophel's root of bitterness came from. I didn't. So this was aha. So I'm hoping that for some of you, this is going to be aha, okay? So here's the clue. Here's our first clue, 2 Samuel 23:34. Here's the first clue. It says, Eliam, son of Ahithophel from Gilo. Eliam. Well, who's Eliam? Eliam is Ahithophel's son. Gilo, remember, he was Ahithophel the Gileonite. So he was from Gilo. That's what that means. Ahithophel the Gileonite from Gilo. So Ahithophel from Gilo had a son by the name of Eliam. You say, well, why is that so important? That's just a genealogy. I don't like to read genealogies. I get bored with genealogies. Genealogies hold clues. All right, they hold clues. So this is the genealogy, and this is a genealogy of David's mighty men, mighty warriors. So Ahithophel's son, Eliam, was one of David's mighty men, mighty warriors. Well, you know what? Ahithophel had a daughter. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 3 tells us who Eliam's daughter was. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed, was walking on the roof of his palace, and as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman, unusual beauty, taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So who was related to Ahithophel? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Ahithophel's granddaughter. And Eliam was one of his mighty men, and so was Uriah the Hittite, who he had killed. And so you have this seed of offense. Again, where is the justice? David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Surely God is going to do something, right? God is going to do something. God's going to step in. And David says, when he's confronted by Nathan, you know what? I'm a man of unclean lips. That's Isaiah. I'm getting my Bible all confused here. But David says, cleanse my heart, you know, renew a right spirit within me. I am the man. I am the man. I am the man. He repents. And you know what? This is the thing about God. God is so gracious and God is so merciful and God is so good. Did he have some consequences? Did David face some consequences? Yes. But what were they? What they could have been? No. Why? Because he received mercy and he received grace. But I'm going to tell you that Ahithophel, who has a problem with David, his real problem, the real root of bitterness is not with David. It's with God. That God didn't exact the judgment that he thought should have happened for the treatment of Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah. And sometimes our problem with other people is really a problem that we have with God. We look and we say, how come God didn't deal with them? How come God didn't do it? How come they got grace? How come they got mercy? All the while forgetting the grace and the mercy that we receive. And we start with this root of bitterness and we're angry at them. We're angry at somebody else. But our problem is really with God. That's where the stem. We have been offended by God. And that's what we have. We have Ahithophel. And all, he's been carrying this. And so here he is. Man, all the twists. Oh, David, here's my advice. Oh, David, I'm with you. I'm your trusted counselor. I'm with you. But all of a sudden, he's seeing this stuff with Absalom. And he's going, yep, David, you know what? Look at that. Look at the way. See, David did that with Bathsheba. And Amnon did that with Tamar. David couldn't deal with that because he didn't have that dealt with in his own life. So he didn't deal with that with his son. You know what, Absalom? You were right. You were right. The way you were right. And then he sees Absalom and he's giving people just, see, Absalom's right. Absalom's right. Why was his heart mended to turn against David and join with Absalom in that coup? It was because of a bitter root, and the bitter roots bring division. Bitter roots bring common people who are offended by the same things together, and they bring division. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happens. You want to guard the unity of our church? You want to guard the unity of believers? Then we have to deal with bitter roots. Because if we don't deal with bitter roots, the fruit is division. More churches are split over this kind of a bitter root where they get common people with common offenses together and don't handle it biblically the way that God says. And as a result of that, the fruit is division. Marriages break up this way. Parents against children break up this way. There are friendships that have been long break up this way. All because of a bitter root. A bitter root. Because bitter roots defile us. Bitter roots deceive. And bitter roots defile. And thirdly, bitter roots depress. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. With tears. The story of Esau is a tragic one. You know, Esau, twin brother Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. He had the right to the double portion of the inheritance called the birthright. He also would receive the blessing of the firstborn and become the leader of the family when his dad Isaac died. But on one occasion, he came in from the field. He was hungry, and his brother was making some stew he loved. And he thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. You see, Esau was a man driven by appetite. He was a man driven by appetite. And it says he despised his birthright. He said, when he came in, "Oh, give me something to eat." "No, I want your birthright." He says, "Oh, fine, give me your birthright." Somebody I was listening to this week, they liken this to being given a chance to travel around the world, all completely paid. All you have to do is get on the plane. Everything is completely paid, and you get a chance to travel and see the entire world and go to all these different places you want to see, and it's wonderful. And so you're given that ticket, and while you're waiting at the airport, the plane is delayed a little bit, and so you go over to get a hamburger. And as you're in line for the hamburger, you put your order in and you give them your money and you're waiting, and they're saying, "It's just going to be a few more minutes, just going to be a few more minutes." And all of a sudden you hear the call over the thing, "Hey, last call for boarding, last call for boarding." And instead of boarding the plane for the free paid ticket you have to be able to see the entire world, you stay in line so that you can receive your little hamburger. And so you keep your hamburger and you give up the chance to travel around the world. You and I would go, "That's insane. Get on the plane and ask for some peanuts or something." But that's not what Esau did. Esau had the whole thing in front of him, but he was driven by appetite. And I want to say that appetite is really driven, really later on when he realized there was some bitterness. Because he didn't get what he deserved, and he didn't want to own it. And he tried all these different things. But I'm going to tell you something. It ended up leading to depression. If you allow a bitter root to remain in your life, you will find that you will be an unhappy person. You will be and I'm not saying that there's not clinical depression. Please do not hear what I'm not saying. Don't email me. Don't write me. That's not what I'm saying. But I am going to say this. There are some emotional issues that we have. There are some issues that sometimes we have because there are spiritual issues. There are roots inside of our life that we have not dealt with. And because we have not dealt with it, usually unforgiveness. If you've got unforgiveness in your life, if there's unforgiveness in your life, it will produce fruits of depression in your life. There is a chance that it could be that the depression what you're experiencing could be because there is something of unforgiveness, something of anger, something, a seed inside your heart that you have not dealt with. And like we talked about with Cain, God is saying, if you'll do what's right, I'll bless you. If you'll do what's right, there's a blessing. Will you forgive? Will you give it over to me? There are consequences. There are consequences. Cain's root of bitterness resulted in murdering his brother and left a mark on him the rest of his life. Read scripture. It says there was a mark that was on his life. Absalom ended up dead, and Ahithophel ended up hanging himself. You don't hang yourself if you're happy. The root of bitterness led to death. Bitter roots never lead to good fruit. If not rooted out, they're going to lead to pain and death. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? The example we have is Jesus. Jesus experienced pain and rejection. How many of you know that? Jesus is our example. He experienced pain and rejection, even those closest to him. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. And he experienced, was mistreated, was beaten. Lies were told about him. Injustice. Eventually, he took on the sins of us all. He was spat upon. He was crucified. And while on the cross, Jesus was offered something to help with the pain. Let me tell you something. When you have a bitter root, you're going to need help with the pain. And there are going to be things that are offered in this life. That's the temptation, the deception of the enemy to defile and to cause you to be mastered and in deeper depression. There are things offered. There are things offered in this life to dull your pain, to dull your pain. And Jesus was offered something to dull his pain. Matthew 27:34. They offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. You know what's significant about gall? I'm about to land the plane. Hang with me. This is really good. Significant about gall is a vinegar that's made by bitter by an infusion of wormwood and some other bitter substance, usually given according to what they would classify merciful custom as an anodyne that those who were crucified, it would render them insensible to pain. Now, most of the people that I read on this, they read this way, that Jesus wanted to experience the full weight and the full pain of our sins. And so he wasn't going to have anything to dull the pain. I'm not refuting that. But I also want to offer something else to you today. You see, because this was a bitter drink. This was a bitter drink. This was bitter. This was gall. And Jesus was offered and given something bitter here. And it was simply to mask the effects of the pain. But this simple mask was really a poison. Gall was a vinegar mixed with wormwood. Now, let me tell you something about wormwood. Wormwood is throughout the Bible, but I want to go to the end in Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, 10 to 11 speaks of the effects of wormwood. Talked about a star of wormwood. And here's what it says. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters, here's wormwood, a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The Bible compares bitterness to wormwood and gall. And Jesus refused to partake of the bitter substance on the cross. Instead, he chose to forgive. Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus would not take, he wouldn't drink of the gall, of the wormwood, of the bitter drink that was offered him to dull the pain that he was experiencing in this life. He wouldn't drink of it. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you something. As I said before, we're all going to be offended. Offense will come. It's impossible for it not. Offense will come. People will offend you. God will offend you. There will be things that happen in your life that will be a seed of offense. But you have the choice as to whether you will allow it to take root in your life. And what do we learn from Jesus? Jesus tasted of the bitterness, but he refused to drink it. And that's where we're at. You may taste a bitterness in this life, but will you refuse to drink it? Will you refuse to drink it, or will you let it become a root of bitterness that grows up and that divides your marriage, that divides your family, that divides your spiritual connection, divides your relationship with God, and God forbid, divide a church? A root of bitterness. See, it's the roots of our heart that produce the fruit of our lives. And sometimes we got to dig out some bad roots. And so today I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now to reveal to you, is there a root of bitterness in your life? Is there a root of unforgiveness in your life? Do you have a root of bitterness? Do you have a root? Maybe that root stems to being angry and upset by God. Maybe it's because of something that somebody has done to you or somebody you love. Is there a root of bitterness in your life that would be producing some of the fruit that you don't want to see? Friends, today we need to deal with the root of bitterness. We need to deal with the root of bitterness. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you have been carrying these things a long time, like Ahithophel. You've been carrying them a long time. You've been putting on a mask. You've been going through the motions. Nobody would even know, but you know down deep inside, there is something that just isn't right. There's something that God has been saying, I need you to forgive. I want you to forgive. I need you to forgive. This morning, will you deal with the root of bitterness? Will you deal with the root of bitterness? Every head bowed. This is really, really personal this morning. This is really personal this morning. But you say, you know what? I'm here. You know what, Pastor? I struggle with that. There are some things I struggle. Maybe you struggle with unforgiveness, or maybe you just struggle. There's just some things, and you say, you know what? I struggle. I got to deal with this root. And you would be honest enough just to slip up your hand and just say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I got to deal with this. Will you pray for me? Yeah. 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 All across this place. Yeah. Oh, Jesus. It's so easy. Lord, it's so easy to hold on. We want justice. Somebody did us wrong. They need to apologize. They need to make it right. It's so easy. It's so easy to hang on. It's so easy to get upset. It's so easy, God. And Lord, I don't want to dismiss. Perhaps injustice has taken place. But, oh Lord, it's you who deals with it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our job is to forgive as you have forgiven us. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for those that are struggling with this root of bitterness, for those that are struggling, God, to be able to forgive, for those that have been struggling, perhaps they've tried before and whatever, it just that root is still somewhere down deep. We need a surgery of your Holy Spirit right now. to begin to dig that root out, to begin to work that root out, begin to work that root to the soil, expose it so you can get a hold of it and pull it out of our lives. Oh God, expose that root of bitterness. Expose that root of bitterness. Oh Jesus, expose it today. Hallelujah. If you've got that, will you just say, Jesus, will you help me to forgive? Will you remove this root of bitterness? Will you help me to forgive? Will you show me who I need to forgive? Will you show me who I need to forgive right now? Just begin to pray, Jesus, show me. Holy Spirit, you're the one that reveals us. You reveal, hallelujah, you reveal. Hallelujah. All across this place, roots of bitterness being released right now. Father, if it's someone that we need to go to and we need to talk it out. We need to share. We need to ask for their forgiveness. Then Lord, show us the way. Show us the way, the steps that we need to take this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, can we stand? And if you need to, maybe you just want to spend some time. Come on, just deal with the things of the Lord. Will you come to these altars today? Come, will you altar? Will you deal with these things today? Or maybe there's something else you're just feeling prompted by the Lord. Will you just spend some time? Can we just spend some time at these altars today? Can we just spend some time just seeking the Lord today? Hallelujah, 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 come. Oh, come, come, come. Let's deal with these things today. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to repent today. Maybe you need to repent today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.